Well, good morning. We're continuing our study in the book of John, the Gospel of John. So if you would like to turn over there right now, we'll be remaining there for the majority of our lesson this morning. But for some of the visitors who haven't been here, we are our final lesson of this study in the Gospel of John. And when we talk about the Gospel accounts, you know, we have to consider that John's Gospel was written 40 years after all the other Gospels. You have Matthew, who wrote his Gospel account primarily to the Jews. You have Mark, who wrote his brief summative Gospel account to more of a Gentile audience. And you have Luke, who was very focused on all the details and historically portraying what happened, probably in a form that would be sent to more of a Roman official. But then you have John, who writes his gospel 40 years later with an entirely different purpose. And we have to think, and this has been the whole study, is how are we supposed to respond to this gospel account? And I think John tells us that in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, the verses we've been coming back to over and over again. John chapter 20, verse 30, John writes, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but," and here he gives us a purpose, "but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." That is the purpose of John. He wrote this gospel 40 years after, but was for the purpose that we may believe. Now, we spoke of so far the claims made by Jesus, the evidence to support those claims about Him being who He said He was. We talked about what those all around Jesus have said about Him, those who knew Him very closely and intimately. What about the testimony provided by the Father? We have the miracles that Jesus performed, the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus, and then finally the resurrection as evidence to His true identity, that being the Son of God. And the final piece of testimony we're going to look at this morning is the testimony that the Spirit provides us for Jesus as being the Son of God. And that's going to come with an understanding of not just the Holy Spirit Himself, but the mission of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus said that He would do. And then we're going to see if that mission was truly accomplished. If what Jesus promised of the Spirit comes to pass, if what He said the Spirit was going to do is accomplished, then that testifies to the claims and the nature of Jesus Himself. Again, this is to help us believe, grow in our faith. It's helpful to understand that we're going to be looking at a section of text here that Jesus is speaking these things to the apostles specifically. You know, after Judas leaves, they're all gathered together here. Jesus begins what we often call the farewell discourse, the final message to His true disciples, the true apostles. So when He's alone with the 11, He begins to speak pretty freely about the Spirit. And for us to understand the Spirit, that's what this is written for, but it's also specific promises to the apostles themselves. So I don't want us to be confused that this is to every single believer of the generation. But this is for us to believe in. Now, let's talk about the mission of the Spirit. Jesus says so many different things about the Holy Spirit here in this section of text, starting in John chapter 14 all the way through John chapter 16. So if you want to remain there, bookmark those couple of chapters, that's where we're going to be remaining for the time being here. So what was the mission of the Spirit? Looking at a text we just read, John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, we read, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you." So Jesus says, the Spirit is coming. And when He refers to this Spirit, He refers to Him as another helper in verse 16. You have to think, if He is another helper, then who's the first helper? Or maybe some of your translations say comforter. Who was the first one, if there is another here, if the Spirit is the second one? But the context of this section here is Jesus telling them that he is about to be leaving them, and that because he's leaving them, another one will be coming in his stead. I think the implication is pretty clear in the context of Jesus' departure, that Jesus himself was that first helper or comforter, which tells us something about the nature of the second. You know, if this other comforter is coming, this other helper is coming, and he will fill the void left by Jesus, it tells us at the outset that that part of what the Spirit is going to do is going to serve in a role that's very similar to the role that Jesus served in. He's going to be this replacement of sorts, not completely, the substitute presence of Jesus among the apostles. He is going to be a helper in the same way that Jesus was a helper for the apostles. In essence, he's going to finish the work that Jesus began. But what I think is even more striking is what we see in verse 18 and 19, where he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. So, well, didn't he just say he was leaving? And that someone else was coming instead of him? But now in these verses it seems like he says he's coming too. How exactly is that going to work out? What Jesus is saying here is not very dissimilar from what we see when he talks about him and the Father's relationship. Where he says, I and the Father are one. The same idea is being expressed here. What we're truly seeing is the unity of the divine persons. And we see it here strongly as anywhere else. Except here Jesus is saying that he and the Spirit are one. He will send the Spirit, and right on the heels of saying that, he says he will send the Spirit, he says he is coming too. You know, the point that is that the disciples will be no more distant after he leaves than when they were physically with him. You know, just as Jesus and the Father are one, so also are Jesus and the Spirit one. Looking at verses 25 and 26 of this same chapter, we have another part of the mission of the Spirit. These things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So we see overall the Spirit will teach the apostles. You know, he's not just going to be with them and be a helper for them like Jesus was. He will teach them. He will bring them to remembrance everything we see that Jesus has said. And I think the point here ultimately is that he will clarify the true meaning of Jesus' teaching. You know, if they remembered what Jesus had said, that probably is not going to help them a whole lot because, well, half the time they had no idea what Jesus was talking about. They were constantly missing the point of what Jesus was saying. You know, it's not just the physical remembrance of what Jesus taught, but the Spirit will instruct them as to the true meaning of what Jesus taught. You know, he will clarify what Jesus taught so that they would understand it. Basically, he would come in the name of Jesus to continue the teaching of Jesus. Just as Jesus had come in the name of the Father, and as he had said repeatedly in the Gospel of John, he doesn't teach out of his own mind, but teaches what the Father had told him. You know, so also will the Spirit come in the name of Jesus and teach the things that Jesus also spoke. That's part of his mission. And this will be a theme that we continually see throughout this passage, that the Spirit is teaching the things of Jesus and is furthering the teachings of Jesus. Looking now in the next chapter, in John chapter 15, another part of the mission of the Spirit we see in verse 26 of chapter 15. Jesus says there, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. We have another glimpse of the Spirit's role with the apostles. The Spirit will bear witness about Jesus. You know, And when you say that, it's not just that, you know, he's going to talk about Jesus as a human being, you know, that the Spirit is going to come and bear witness that there was this carpenter's son named Jesus who was born in Bethlehem and lived in Nazareth. And, well, that's all you need to know. That's there was this guy who lived. That's not bearing testimony. We see that bearing witness about Jesus is that he'll testify by extension to the teaching of Jesus and Jesus' true identity. Not that he was the son of Mary, but that he was the son of God. And the things that he taught were true. In the same context, he says that the apostles will also bear witness. And I think the implication here is that the Spirit will help them in their bearing witness about Jesus as they testify for him. And the reason they'll testify for him is what he says in verse 27 there. John chapter 15 and verse 27, he says, "And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning." You know, it's because they're the ones who are most qualified to bear witness about Jesus and offer testimony on his behalf. And you think, well, how will they be able to remember all of those things? We have the answer for that already. The Spirit will bring remembrance of all those things. He will further instruct them in all of those things. The Spirit will instruct them in their testimony. And again, what's their testimony about? It's not that there was this Jesus guy who walked around and did a little bit of teaching, but their testimony is what you see consistently throughout the rest of the New Testament, is that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that his teaching is true. That's their testimony. Their testimony is about the message that he had given them to take into the world. And that's what they'll continue to testify about until their lives end. Well, part of what the Spirit is doing and what their testimony is doing as they go out into the world and bring this teaching out with them is further clarified the next chapter over, John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. We'll read this in just 1 second. And this is one of those passages that exactly what it means is debated depending on who you ask, whether you're talking to preachers or commentators or whoever. This is one of those things where not everyone sees eye to eye on what sin and righteousness and judgment are. We'll read here in a second. And how the Spirit will convict us of those things, what exactly that means. But nevertheless, I don't think it's an issue where this great false teaching is going on. You just disagree a bit from time to time. So I'm not going to tell you that I have a definitive answer for this passage, but I will offer you a few suggestions. I think the main point isn't in the details of what exactly it means, but there's a bigger picture here. So read with me in John chapter 16, and verses 8 through 11. We read there, "And he, when he comes," talking about this helper, this Spirit, "when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." So first he says he's going to convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Now, what does that exactly mean? Now, how does the Spirit convict them of sin because they don't believe in Jesus? Now, I think the idea of what's being expressed here is that their great disbelief is their sin. Now, what was the great sin of the people of Jesus' day if it were not believing that Jesus was the Son of God when he came to the earth? When God put on flesh and walked among men and people rejected him and hung him on a cross because they did not believe in him. No, that was their great sin. How is the Spirit going to convict them of this sin of not believing? I think you get a pretty good idea of that when the Spirit fills the apostles on the day of Pentecost and Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2 and stands up before him and says, "You nailed the Son of God to the cross." Then we read that they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted of their sin of not believing in Jesus. He'll convict the world of righteousness as well, as we read in verse 10. He says, "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me." That's the one that really puzzles me. You know, what does this have to do with convicting the world concerning righteousness? That Jesus had gone to the Father? Well, it's a little hard to figure out what he's talking about. But let me suggest to you that maybe what he's getting at is it's his resurrection. His return to the Father is going to prove to the world that their false accusations were false. Now, the righteousness that is being convicted is not, you know, any kind of righteousness of the people, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Now, the people looked at Jesus and listened to what he said, and they said, he's a blasphemer. He has a demon. He does miracles by the power of Satan. That's what they said to him. And what could prove that Jesus was truly righteous, that those things were false? What could vindicate him and who he was more than the fact that he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God? Well, finally, we see that the Spirit, part of his mission, is that he will convict the world then also of judgment because, looking at verse 11, the ruler of this world is judged. He'll convict the world of judgment because Satan is judged. The prince of this earth will be dethroned from the place that he had up to this point held in the hearts of man. He will be cast down, and so doing, the world will be convicted of judgment. And again, really regardless of how you view this sin and righteousness and judgment that we just mentioned, the point I'd make to you this morning is that for our purposes, is that these things are all things that Jesus taught about specifically. You know, Jesus taught a lot about sin. He taught a lot about righteousness, a lot about judgment. And so we see what the Spirit is doing. No matter how you understand these, what you mean them to be, is he's continuing the work of Jesus. You know, continuing the teachings of Jesus. Every single one of these verses, every one of them can go into that same category. He's continuing the work of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. In essence, the purpose, the mission of the Spirit was to do this. That was his goal. We see this even further clarified in John chapter 16. Looking at verses 12 through 15, we read that just following this section here. Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So, two things we see in this section. First, that he will guide the apostles into all the truth. Now, this is really simply a more emphatic way, an elaboration of what he said back in chapter 14 and verse 26, where he said, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will guide them into all truth. And he will do this, Jesus says, not on his own authority, but by taking what belongs to Jesus and declaring it to them. It's the same kind of role that we saw Jesus in when he was upon the earth. The role of taking what belonged to the Father and then giving it to the disciples. That's what he says consistently throughout the Gospel of John. So also he says the Spirit will take the things of Jesus and then declare it to them. That while they are on the earth, both Jesus and the Spirit worked on authority granted, not authority they took upon themselves. And ultimately, they both sought to reveal the person and the purpose of God. But we're also told here that the Spirit will declare the things to come. You know, this is one of those things on the one hand is pretty simple to understand. What's being talked about is the future. The Spirit will tell us something about the future. And, you know, you don't have a whole lot of that in the New Testament. You might think about prophecy, and typically when you think about that, you think of the Old Testament, where you find all the prophecy that's fulfilled later on. You know, the Spirit does tell us a few historical items that will happen in the future. You know, the destruction of Jerusalem or the fall of Rome. But I would suggest probably that what's more in mind here is the context of Jesus leaving. And ultimately, by implication, Jesus coming back is the idea here of what is to come. So the Spirit will tell us about the things to come, and there's no greater thing we read about in the New Testament concerning the things to come than the eventual return of Christ, the resurrection of all mankind, and the judgment that will come immediately after that. Now, the only way we know anything about those is because the Spirit continued the work of Jesus. Well, Jesus told us a few things about that. The Spirit filled in the rest of the details that we need to know through the teaching of the apostles. Well, it's at this point that we see how the Spirit bears witness even today for Jesus. Now, we have the result of the work of the Spirit in our hands, really. You could rationally defend maybe not believing in miracles because you could say, I've never seen one. How am I supposed to believe in it? You know, I'm not sure that's the best approach to take, but you can at least see some of the logic in someone saying something like that. But the critical examination of the completeness of the truth that God has revealed can be made at any time by anyone because the Spirit has preserved it for us to this day in the Word of God. So none are without excuse when it comes to the Word of God. And it is ultimately in the testimony of this completed revelation of God's will that the Spirit's strongest testimony lies. You know, it's been around for about 2,000 years and will continue to be around until the end of time. Well, also in these verses, we see one of the aspects of the Spirit. One of His purposes is to glorify Christ. Looking at verse 14 there again in John chapter 16, He says, He will glorify Me and He will take of Mine and disclose it to you. Now, this is the result of guiding the apostles into all truth. The reason Christ is glorified in the Spirit's work is that the apostles are given everything they need to teach Christ to the world, so the world may glorify Him in coming to know Him. You know, that's what we see them doing, in fact. Everything taught from Pentecost onward was for the glory of Christ. Jesus fulfilling the entire purpose of God and the theme of the Spirit throughout the rest of the Bible. You know, Jesus' kingship, Jesus' lordship, His authority, His reign were heralded by the Spirit-filled apostles. His return and the judgment that He will bring were preached all to His glory. And, you know, one of the really interesting things, though, about the New Testament is that the Spirit led the apostles in all their teachings and in all their writings, but the Spirit was never the focus of any of those things. You know, the Spirit comes up from time to time. There are some important things about Him that we need to know, but to be the one behind everything, He's never the focus of it. Christ is the center of Christianity. And finally, looking at one more verse about the mission of the Spirit, we see in John chapter 14 and verse 17, we read there, talking about the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Now, ultimately, the Spirit will be rejected by man. Just as Christ was rejected by man, just as Christians are rejected by man, we see the reason why in what the Spirit is called here several times throughout this farewell discourse of Jesus. You know, He refers to the Helper as the Spirit of truth. And that this is another way the Spirit is connected to Jesus. Their teaching is the same. The Spirit's purpose is to fulfill the teachings of Jesus. And we see the connection here when He is called the Spirit of truth. Because if you remember, just a few verses before this in chapter 14, Jesus says about Himself, I am the truth. You know, likewise, the Spirit is also of truth, and He brings a true witness of Christ. Every time He's referred to as the Spirit of truth in these verses, it seems to emphasize that aspect of Him. But ultimately, looking at this mission of the Spirit, something that would come about, this rejection, because He is of truth, because He is of the same truth that Jesus was, because He is the same truth that God is, the world would reject Him. The world that is full of falsity and darkness could not receive Him, the truth and life of Jesus. And if the Spirit brings the same message, which is the underlying point of all these verses, then the Spirit will also be rejected. The Bible will be rejected by the vast majority of mankind. We see that to this day. Well, the question is then, did those things come to pass? And by extension, does the Spirit bear witness to Jesus' claims? You know, did all those missions of the Spirit come to pass? And before we look at that specifically, one other aspect of how the Spirit bears witness Specifically, the testimony that the Spirit provides in relation to the resurrection of Jesus is one thing we need to talk about. Now, you may have never thought about the Spirit as testifying to the resurrection before, except perhaps by telling the apostles to write about it. But the Spirit's very presence bears witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Follow with me here. Jesus in several places predicted that he would leave his disciples. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, we already sort of read something similar. But he says in verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also the greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Talking about those greater works. Now, we look over a little later in John chapter 20, or chapter 14 and 28. It says, "You have heard that I said to you, I go away and will come to you. If you love me, you will rejoice because I go to the Father, and for the Father is greater than I." So this is the continual message in Jesus' teaching. You can look anywhere in the Gospels and see that Jesus is saying to them that he will be departing, that he will be going away to the Father. But he says, even more significantly than that, that before he goes, he knows how he is going to go. He understands the situation long before it happens, and that he will die, he will be raised from the dead, and that will happen before he goes to the Father. Now think about it. Back in John chapter 2, where he tells the people, "Tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will rebuild it." Later in chapter 10, he's talking about being the good shepherd. In verse 17 of chapter 10 of John, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life down for the sheep." But Jesus understood what was going to happen to him. And with that background and context in mind, notice what Jesus says in chapter 16 of John about the Spirit. In verse 7, we read there, "But I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." What Jesus says here is that the Spirit's coming is contingent on him leaving. Now, if Jesus doesn't leave, the Spirit can't come. But Jesus already taught that his going away was contingent on his resurrection. The only way that he will go to the Father is if he takes his life back up again. Then he will go to the Father. So if the Spirit came, not only does that mean that Jesus left, but it also means that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Now, if the Spirit came, Jesus had been raised from the dead and returned to the Father. It just makes sense, following that logic. It's the same idea you see over in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. We read there, Jesus says, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, the idea here is that the Spirit could not come until Jesus had been glorified. And when you read of the Gospel of John, it talks about the glorification of Jesus. You know, what is consistently being talked about is what I guess we might call the crucifixion event, where it's not just the crucifixion, but it's the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. That's the glorification of Christ. And it's only after those things that the Spirit could come. You know, so that's the first element to the Spirit's testimony. The fact that he came, and if he came, proves that Jesus had been resurrected. So the question again is, how do we know whether or not he came? Now that brings us back to what Jesus said was the purpose of the Spirit. The Spirit's purpose, as we have seen, was to continue the work of Christ, the teachings of Christ. And did that happen? Well, look what the apostles say as they're teaching the things of Christ. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul here, writing to the Ephesian church, mentions this when talking about the gospel. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he goes on to talk about this mystery, particularly looking at verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific,
that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What Paul says is that the working out of God's plan, what God had intended all along, it used to be a mystery. It was something that wasn't understood. It was something that the prophets prophesied about, but they didn't fully know because what they were talking about, at least not in full detail. Now, in fact, the working out of God's plan, as much as Jesus talked about it while he was on earth, Jesus himself never specifically mentioned what that meant. How do we know what the mystery was then? How do we have any idea of what has happened? We see it was revealed. It wasn't discovered. It wasn't figured out because we were so smart by some calculation that solved the answer to what the mystery of God was. It was revealed. We had no other possible way of knowing it except for the fact that the mystery was revealed. Well, how was the mystery revealed? Not by Jesus and his teaching, not by the prophets. It was revealed, as Paul says, by the Spirit here. The Spirit has continued the work of teaching the things of God, everything that man would need to know. We think, see, likewise, over in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and talking about it in a similar way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 13 there, we have, yet we do speak wisdom, Paul is saying, among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. If they have understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We continue reading there in verse 9, but as it is written, things which the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Notice here in verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. That's a long section of text there. But what you see, the apostles' wisdom, their teaching was not of this world, because it is the teaching and wisdom of God. But the teaching the wisdom of God, again, in a mystery of sorts, had been hidden. It was foreordained. God knew it all along, but it had been hidden. And no one, not even the powerful, knew. But we see there in verse 10, it is revealed to us through the Spirit. The one who searches the deep things of God, it is revealed to the apostles, and ultimately thereby it has been revealed to us. And finally, one last passage we'll look at this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, we read there, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. Now, here is this discussion of the grace and the salvation that comes with it. And that fits in so nicely with John's gospel, because we're told at the very beginning that Christ's purpose was to bring grace, was to bring truth. And what we find here in times past, that prophets long to know more about this. Angels long to know more about this grace and salvation that came with it. But ultimately, it wasn't the prophets who taught what it was. It wasn't the angels who brought the message from God. It wasn't even Jesus who filled in all the details. It was the Spirit we see in here who continued the teaching of Jesus, who fulfilled the things that Jesus had yet to say, that he had taught the apostles all things that they could then reveal to us. So, in all of this, what we see then is that the Spirit, in fact, has come to do what Jesus said he would do. He furnished the apostles with the answer to a mystery of God had kept concealed for so many centuries that it may be revealed to us. He led them to a full understanding of what Jesus taught, a full understanding, a full memory of what Jesus did. He provided through them a complete revelation of what God wanted us to know, so that we would come back and have fellowship with God. You know, in short, the Spirit took the things of Jesus and delivered them to us. Just as Jesus took from the Father and delivered them to the apostles, and in so doing, the Spirit confirms that Jesus' teaching was true, confirms that Jesus' teaching in general confirms Jesus rose from the dead. We put all this together, we see that everyone who knew Jesus knew that he was someone remarkable. The people who interacted with Jesus on a daily basis, none of them walked away unchanged. Not everyone believed, granted, but they were all impacted by Jesus. We see that the Father himself bears witness to the identity of Jesus through the miracles that he provided, through the fulfillment of his words. What we see this morning is that the Spirit also bears witness to the identity of Jesus. The claims that Jesus made for himself are, think about it, unimaginable if you stop and think about it. You know, you're walking along and you hear this teacher and he says he is equal with God? Well, what's it going to take to prove that? Jesus has a pretty good resume, though. The Father testifies for him. The Spirit testifies for him. And he lives a perfect life. The question is, do you believe the testimony? John wrote all these things so that you may believe. The testimony is irrefutable. What can you say against that testimony? God himself has borne witness that Jesus is his Son. If you believe the testimony, there's only one thing to do, and that's to act on it. Come to Jesus, believe in him so that you may have life in his name. That's the whole thing. We can see the Spirit's testimony about what Jesus said was true today, because if we come to believe in him, we also can have the Spirit. That's exactly what Peter said to the all in attendance there on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, all of you, that you may receive the Spirit afterward. So that's our invitation to you this morning. If you haven't done that already, believe in him. This has all been written so that you may believe. The question is, will you? Let us know if we can help you in any way. Come forward as we stand and sing the selected song this morning.